So.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church today on this beautiful spring-like day.
Yeah.
I hope it stays away, but I understand it's going to get colder on Monday or Tuesday for a little bit. So.
Possibly a snow they're talking about.
Yeah, a few snowflakes. We'll see. I know Reverend Wood's going to talk about the two things he wants to talk about, which is his class and the movie, so I'll leave it to that. There's something up on the screen about that. After the church today service, the Women's Association will be having a meeting in the library, and in the pews is the red pads, so if you can please sign and show your attendance here today, we'd appreciate that. Yeah, unless anything else here. So, he's going to talk about the movie next week, and I know that Kathy had an announcement. Do you want to make your announcement?
Hi, everyone. A couple of years ago, the policy had changed to only collect money for the food bank, and due to your generosity, a fair amount of money was donated. So, thank you for that. The money that was given to them. It was to buy food when donations of food was scarce. Even with that, the shelves were nowhere filled. Some of the patrons who attend the Bread of Life food pantry have food stamps. They don't pay for cleaning supplies, pet supplies, baby products. So here's where our spring into cleaning comes into play. The deacons are asking for donations of any type of items for cleaning. Mops, brooms, cleaning supplies, anything like that. The cleaning campaign is running through the last week of April. Monetary donations are still always accepted and greatly appreciated. If there are any questions regarding any of this, you can see any one of the deacons.
Thanks, Kathy.
Oh, the table is back by the restroom, so if you want to just drop any donations off there, that would be great. Thank you.
And recently, Reverend Wood has got a chance to connect with some other people that are related to the church here. So he's met Reverend Tom Clifton, and he's going to talk about that. He's met Trent up at Glenshaw Presbyterian Church. And today we have a special guest, Sheldon Shorge, who is the pastor from Pittsburgh Presbyterian. I think you want to come up and say a few words.
Yes.
Sheldon, come on up.
I put on a few pounds this week because I've been getting together with several local ministers that I have not had the opportunity in the year that I've been here. And Sheldon and I, we had a marvelous time together on Thursday, and he wanted to come and worship with us this day, and we're very pleased. By the way, many of you, how many here know who what a general presbyter is? Not many of you know what a general, well, here's an opportunity for, we call him the bishop. You know, we have he's got the ring and the shoes of the fisherman and all that stuff too, but
I forgot my mitre, I'm sorry. It's good to be with you. The general presbyter is basically the person who's responsible for the administrative and spiritual oversight of the presbytery. And so I have the privilege of serving as the spiritual and administrative guide for all 140 of our congregations in Allegheny County. And so I've got a lot of Presbyterians to try to keep in line and, herding cats and all that kind of stuff. But I love the opportunity to get around to see what God is doing in various neighborhoods. I'm grateful for what you do here in this neighborhood, to serve the Lord, to bear witness to the gospel, to reach out to people who are in need. If Glenshaw Valley Church weren't here, there would be people in this community who would be poorer for it, and that is what's so important, that we serve the Lord Jesus wherever we are. If you ever follow mega church, these great big churches and their patterns, you will see that what they're doing, and it's happening right here in Allegheny County, is they're moving from having these great big basketball dome kind of central sanctuaries to having instead congregations that they have sort of multiple points. And you see that with the likes of Northway and whatnot. They've got these satellites, right? Well, satellite congregations is what we've been doing for 300 years, where we have a single body of people, the Presbyterians in Allegheny County, that have all these different places where we do the mission of Jesus Christ. And we know that when we're in these communities, that we can do something right on the ground level that we couldn't do if we were all gathered, all 30,000 of us in a basketball arena somewhere, right? So I'm really grateful for the way that we bear witness to the gospel. Neighborhood by neighborhood. They say that Presbyterians are more dense in Pittsburgh than anywhere else. We got more Presbyterian congregations per square mile than anywhere else. We have one congregation for every 5 square miles in this county. By comparison, Presbytery of Nevada has one for every 6,500 square miles. So that's the range. We have Presbyterian almost in every corner, it seems. But we're really glad for what you're doing. I want to just say thanks for the way that you do your work here, and thanks for your support also of the common work that we do, the labor that we do for the Lord, as a larger body as well as a local body. And that's part of what our witness is about, is that we believe that we are all joined together in Christ, really, even with other denominations, because what binds us together is that we are joined to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And if you're joined to Jesus Christ, then you're joined to each other, right? There's no option there. You belong to Jesus, you belong to everyone else who belongs to Jesus. The only question is whether we will own that and display it with gladness, or fight it and resist it like some people don't like to be part of their family. But we are part of the family of God, and I'm so glad that we're part of that family together. So my prayer for you is that you will continue to flourish. I was able to be here for Leonard's last service, and one of a kind guy. You know, the Lord broke the mold when he created Leonard, as you all know, love him to death. Wish him well in South Carolina. But I'm so glad that God has brought David to you for this period of time. He's a wonderful pastor, a wonderful individual, and God's gift to you. And finally, I want to say that as you're looking for your full-time pastor, your installed pastor, he's here on an interim basis, right? We're walking that journey with you. You're not alone in trying to find someone to be your spiritual leader. We're not going to tell you who you need to call, but we're here to try to help you as best we can. So know that we consider you to be a treasured part of our family. We want you to prosper so that the name of the Lord may be lifted up with all energy and with all delight and with all fruitfulness in this neighborhood. God bless you all. It's good to be here, and I'm enjoying already being here with you.
Thank you very much, Sheldon.
Yes, we are indeed a dense group, aren't we?
Yes.
That's what my wife tells me all the time. A couple of announcements that I just want to underscore for everybody. You know, some people think that once Easter is over, we're all it's easy sledding. Actually, after Easter, it gets more work than any other time of the year. We all know that this Tuesday we're starting up the 7-week Bible study. This is another Bible study that we're doing here. I've been promoting it for about a month now. What's the Least I Can Believe In and Still Be a Christian by Martin Thielman, A Guide to What Matters Most. He is a Methodist pastor down in South Carolina. This is a remarkable book that is going to challenge you to think and rethink matters of our faith. And in the process, he's laying out what is it that's most essential to being a Christian. Not just a Presbyterian, but to being a Christian. And it's full of provocative chapters such as, God causes cancer, car wrecks, and other catastrophes. Good Christians don't doubt. True Christians can't believe in evolution. Women can't be preachers and must submit to men. God cares about saving souls, but not about saving trees, etc. That's the first half of the book, which is actually entitled 10 Things Christians Don't Need to Believe. And then you get the second half of the book where it talks about the things that are essential to our faith and why they're important. But it is a wonderful book. Now, last week, I gave out almost all the books that I had, so I had to order some more. If you are planning on coming and you don't have a book, raise your hand. Even if you're only going to come for one class, just raise your hand. For those of you who didn't get a book last week. What's that?
Sandy.
Sandy, yeah. And I've got one also for Dorothy. Johnson, that was my mother's name too. I can't forget that. Dorothy Johnson. If you're interested in just wanting a copy of the book, I have extras here, and that's why I bought extras. So raise your hand. Oh, we've got two over there that have to get books. Hold on. Okay. Secondly, next Sunday, after church, it's movie time here at Glenshaw Valley. Last fall, we had a 7-week series in which we looked at the life of Martin Luther, because it was what?
500th
The 500th anniversary of what? Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian? The Reformation! It was our birthday! And so we celebrated it, especially on Reformation Sunday. We even spent a week, we talked about John Calvin. They came out with a movie this past fall that they were showing in movie theaters, as well as in many churches. You had to pay money to go see it. This is not going to cost you any money. There's going to be plenty of pizza, there's going to be popcorn, there's going to be libations, and it's after church next week, okay? And it's narrated by Hugh Bonneville. You know who Hugh Bonneville is? You ever see Downton Abbey? He's the patriarch of Downton Abbey. Anyway, he's the narrator through all. But this is a fabulous, fabulous DVD. So plan on staying, those of you who like, and you'll be well fed in the process. And then finally, in 2 weeks from today, what's 2 weeks from today? What's happening 2 weeks from today? Missionary. Missions Emphasis Sunday. Alfred B. Johnson, who was a Presbyterian pastor, a retired Presbyterian pastor, the missionary, he's been one of my closest, dearest friends in the world for the past 30 years. He's a model for my life. And he's been one of the most inspiring Christian personalities I've ever been around in my life. He's going to be here. And his wife, Abigail, who was the acting president for Hudson County Community College for a year, who was an academic in her own way, they are going to be with us. He's going to preach in the morning, and then afterwards we're going to have a potluck dinner to be held over in the Baptist Hall. And he's got a 15-minute video he's going to show. He's going to talk a little bit more about his life and what's going on in our denomination. But it's important for us to understand missions in our denomination. And Alfred is a very, very exciting interpreter. He comes with an authentic Jamaican accent. Because he's from Jamaica. But I hope that you're all going to be here for this. And tell your friends to come as well. It's going to be an exciting day.
You said 2 words about
the MIF and the PNC, yes. We got our mission information form online, which means that people can now find out that there is a Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church that is looking for a minister, and they can begin forwarding their dossiers to this large computer, you know, that matches individuals with churches that share things in common. And so now, tomorrow, we're getting together. There's 54 already that have arrived for us to look through. And so we're going to be very, very intentional about getting together regularly, going through these, making phone calls. And we'll be really, really get excited about someone going and listening to the individual preach. But this is really the most fun time for a search committee. And so this is from this point on, this is going to be a very, very heavy-duty schedule for those on the PNC. Anything else? That's it? I'm all talked out. I can't even preach now. I'm all talked out. No. Let's join together for our call to worship this morning. Hear the word of Jesus Christ. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Receive the rest Christ offers, for we are all busy.
Christ invites us, take my yoke upon you and learn from me.
There is so much we want to learn about living. We want our lives now for something.
Jesus assures us, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
In our hearts, we are alone all night and night. We invite us to rest and enter into
rest. Again, Christ promises, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
in Jesus Christ, my true freedom and the joy of living by your Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand for those of you who are able, our opening hymn, number 182. I heard the voice of Jesus say, and that first verse kind of gives you an insight into what the theme of this morning's sermon is all and service is all about. Hymn number 182. Seated. We have the privilege of opening up our worship and song and worship. Let us now continue with worship as we confess our sins before Him, knowing that God is just and merciful to forgive those who come humbly before God. Christ Jesus,
we hear your invitation, follow me.
And we want to follow.
But we also want to say,
we want to receive what you offer.
But we also want to cling to what we already have.
And so we are stuck. Holy One, calm our fears, forgive our selfishness, and loosen our grip. Friends, hear now the words of assurance. We're told, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. May your souls rest in the assurance that through Jesus Christ, you are indeed forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son.
us join together for the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And one more thing before you sit down. Let's use this as an opportunity to extend the peace of Christ to our brothers and sisters all around us. Looks like we've got Sean with us this morning. Any youth would like to come forward? You come on forward if you'd like to. Okay. Well, how are you doing, Sean? I got something I want to share with you. Now, if you look around, you won't see my wife here today, do you? Rose, Mrs. Wood?
Oh, yeah.
She's not here. You know why? Because she's struggling in some place called Florida. And every time I talk to her on the phone, I ask, where are you, hon? She says, I'm next to the pool with a pina colada in her hand. And I say, life's tough, isn't it? What are you doing, Dave? And she left me a list, a honey-do list, from here to here long. And so here I'm sanding, and I'm drilling, and I'm hammering, and I'm raking, and sweating. And I say, oh, life's good here too, Ro. Well, you know, she loves flowers and birds. Those are her two passions. And I told her that her daffodils are coming up, because last fall she planted about 100 daffodils all over the other flowers. And she says, David, do me a favor. Go out and count how many are already blossomed. So I got to run out there, and I got to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then I got to run and tell her. Well, the next day I'll call her up, and she'll ask the same thing again. How many daffodils? Can you run out there and count them? And you'll find out when you get married, you'll be doing silly stuff like that yourself for your wife, because you love her. So I thought, well, how can I surprise her when she gets back, since she loves flowers and she loves daffodils?
Wait, I have an idea. Does she have a phone?
A phone? Yeah, she has a phone.
You can just take a picture of the flowers that are...
I never thought of that. Oh, and the Bible says a little child shall lead them. Okay. Well, I thought, how can I show my wife I love her when she comes back?
Send her a picture of them.
Well, no, I did something better. I went and I bought a whole bunch of daffodils for her. Aren't these beautiful? I went out and bought them. I put them in this nice vase. I'm going to put them on the table. When she comes, she says, oh my God, where'd they come from? Those are beautiful, Dave. Beautiful. Thank you.
Did you buy the vase?
We got the vase. Well, we had the vase. It looked like it was fitting.
Oh.
Smell them. Don't they smell good?
They smell good.
What do they smell like?
Flowers.
They do. Now feel them. Do you see how tender they are? You want to pull one of the, you're going to have a little difficulty. What's different about these?
They're artificial.
Artificial?
They look artificial.
They look artificial. Does that feel artificial to you?
Not anymore.
Yeah, it is hard. It's artificial. But you know why I bought our artificial daffodils? Because artificial is better than real. Fake is better than real. I believe that. You know why? When I bought these and I brought them home, I thought, I don't have to plant anything. I don't have to get dirt under my fingernails. I don't have to water them every day. I don't have to throw them out when they start wilting and dying. I could put them in the closet and pull them out next year at this time, and it's not going to cost me any extra money. In fact, I could do that for the next 20 years. And so these things last eternal. And look how many of them they are. They're always open. So I thought to myself, these are better than real. You agree?
Yeah.
You do. You're not getting my sermon. I want you to know that natural is better than artificial.
It is.
I think my wife would love me more if I really went out of my way and bought her some real living flowers. Because you can go to the dollar store and get these. And in fact, I think that's where I got them from. The point is this. That when something is real, you can smell it, you can touch it, You know that there's a short lifespan to it, but it makes, while it's alive, all that more special. And I think about Jesus the same way. Because when we watch TV, there are times where movies about Jesus come on, don't they? And so we learn about Jesus watching a lot of TV movies, right? We read about Jesus in books. You'll hear preachers and others get up there and tell you about Jesus. We sing stories as hymns about Jesus, don't we?
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of things we do. We have pictures of Jesus in churches. I mean, look at the windows and you see pictures of Jesus in just about every window, right? But you know, there's something different about hearing about Jesus and looking at pictures of Jesus and the real thing. Being around the real Jesus. And you know what? We're special. You know why? Because when you're a child of God, that means that you know Jesus, not just about him. You don't just read about him. You just don't find out about him by watching TV or looking at picture stained glass windows. He's with you, alive and real. And he never leaves you. He never dies either.
Heaven.
Well, he went to heaven, but he also sent us his spirit, and so he's with us in his and through his spirit. But that's the important thing, is to remember how much better it is to know the real Jesus and to know that he's with you and that he loves you personally. If something's wrong in my life, I can't appeal to a picture of Jesus on the window, but I can talk to Jesus because he's my friend and he's with me and he makes my heart his home. And so the real Jesus is the greatest gift of all. Okay?
Yes.
All right, give me your hand. We're going to pray. Gracious God, thank you for reminding us how important reality is and that you're the real deal and that you're with us every moment of our lives, even in the midst of our dreams. And thank you for that kind of love. And may we serve you honestly and faithfully and in an effort to show that same kind of love in turn to those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
You shall wander far in safety. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, so the first prayer request is for Barb DeWorken and her business partner, Gail Wilson, that circumstances shall occur that they will be able to sell their horse boarding business because it's overwhelming them both at this time. A prayer request for Jenny Reinhardt's daughter, Amy. She is hospitalized with sepsis, and the infection has now invaded one of her kidneys, and she's also experienced adverse reactions to the medication. Prayer request for Sandy Salmon. Sandy is not doing well. She's still having complications. Prayers that she starts to feel better soon so that she can go out and enjoy her life. She would love to have some visitors. That's from Kathy. Prayer request from John and Carol Kane for their daughter, Stephanie Kane Maynor, returning from a business trip to Florida, and for Carol's nephew, Steve Carpenter, who is traveling out of the country on business. And a prayer request for Francis Gorzach, I hope I pronounced that correctly, that he agrees to go into rehab. And then we have a praise request for Vicki Summers. She does not have cancer. She has an immune disorder of which she was not familiar with the name. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Our hymn of meditation is on the screen, Come Away from Rush and Hurry. Seated. Let's begin getting into a prayerful mood here as I lead us in the pastoral prayer, and together we close with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty God and everlasting Father, although Easter may be behind us, we pray that its light may remain before us, to enlighten our way and guide us into truth, to inspire us to imitate your Son's example in our own lives. As the hopelessness of those disciples was turned into triumph by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, we too know that whenever our own faith fails and we succumb to sorrow and despair, that you can resurrect us and fill us with that very same hope and joy that they discovered. With the Apostle Paul, may we say that when we are troubled on every side, we will not be distressed. That when we are perplexed and confused, we will not lose hope. When we are persecuted, we will not be forsaken. And when we are cast down, we will never be destroyed. In all things, may our faith, our love, our life be transformed and renewed by the living hope that Christ is always near. Lord, grant your church everywhere a fresh sense of its divine mission, as those disciples themselves recovered a fresh sense of their own. And so save us from apathy. Save us from trivial concerns. Show us anew the dangers which mankind faces and fire our hearts with a fresh vision of the risen Christ. Baptize your church with a Christ-like care for the whole world, that it might look outside and beyond herself as well as deeply within, at its social ills, its public wrongs, its personal needs. We especially think of the continuing conflict in the Middle East and the death and carnage that has become so prevalent there. Our prayer is that the Prince of Peace would afford his peace to so many who are currently disenfranchised and who struggle to make it through each new day. May the world come together as one to demonstrate common cause and provide resources that would allow those in Syria to begin their lives once again. We pray for our own brothers and sisters in our church family and lift them up in our intercessions. We're supremely thankful for the successful operation some have endured and the healing that continues in their bodies. As their bodies mend, touch also their spirits, that even in those moments of weariness and pain, they might be uplifted by remembering your presence in their lives and at their side, as well as the love and support of friends and church family. Above all, we ask these things in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward and receive this morning's offering. So lavish our lives with, but of course your Son Jesus Christ being the greatest gift of all. We can in no ways ever give back to you all that you have given to us, but our prayer this morning is that you would accept these tithes and gifts and offerings and know that they come from grateful, generous hearts that desires to serve you. Will you use these for the furtherance of your kingdom both here and abroad, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture lesson today is from Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
You know, just a reminder about our prayer concerns and joys that for those of you who receive the e-note that I send out every week on Monday mornings, that at the very conclusion of it, we have the joys and concerns as well as announcements of the church. And so they're updated every week. So every time you forward these to me, they don't get lost. They aren't put away in a drawer somewhere, but they get put on the e-note as well as we carry them in our hearts throughout the rest of the week. Amen. Would you pray one more time, this time with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. These concluding verses from Matthew 11 are among the most quoted and beloved statements ever to come from the mouth of Jesus. That celebrated preacher from the first part of the 20th century, G. Campbell Morgan, once said these words about them. In all probability, no words that ever fell from the lips of our blessed Lord have more remarkably and profoundly taken hold on the heart of human beings than those of the last three verses of this paragraph. With them, Jesus extends to us, even as he did to his own disciples, two very specific invitations. In the first half, we are invited to come to him. Simply just come to him. That is, we are asked to approach him and yield ourselves up to him, any persons who may be feeling overwhelmed or overburdened for one reason or another. He says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest." And Jesus means by burdens any and all cares, any and all guilt, any and all fears and anxieties and sorrows and pains and trials and difficulties. He wants anything that might rob us of our faith, our hope, and our joy, anything that might serve as an impediment between ourselves or with our relationship with God. We are to take all of them to Christ because he understands just how we feel, and he knows what to do with them better than we could ourselves. Well, the reality is that we're all overburdened in one way or another. Of course, with some of us having greater burdens than others. But who among us hasn't felt the impress of deep loneliness, regardless of how many family and friends we might have? Who among us doesn't have some concerns about advancing age and the physical and financial limitations that come with growing older? Just in the past couple of years, two of my cousins have passed away that I grew up with, and two individuals from my last pastorate who I came to love very, very much, one who served as kind of a surrogate father for me, another who was the same age as myself. Where I once believed that I would live forever, I find now the scent of mortality surrounds me and grows stronger with each passing day. The truth is that all of us, at one time or another, must shoulder bereavement, the burden of unrelenting guilt, the burden of regret, the burden of festering anger and hatred, the burden of poverty and hunger and declining resources. We can find ourselves all dominated by various problems and concerns and responsibilities to the point that our faith is weakened and our joy becomes almost negligible. But I assure you this morning that Jesus knows and understands our situation and concerns. And this is why he invites us to come to him, because he alone is able to give us rest from life's most crushing loads, whatever they may be. All that Christ demands of us is not that we make some kind of theological confession, such as Jesus is divine. He doesn't ask us to declare that he's part of the Holy Blessed Trinity. He doesn't ask us to join his church and to begin proselytizing others on behalf of his kingdom. He simply says to us, come. Come to me, and I'll take care of the rest. It is his summons for us to enter into relationship with him, and it is a relationship with him that will change our lives forever. Now, how often during the course of his ministry did you hear him say, come to me, learn of me, follow me, love me, obey me? He stated, I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. I am the bread that came down from heaven, meaning that all truth and morality and religion was contained not in his dramatic miracles, not in his profound teachings, but in his own person. And that we can only know and discover true truth and morality in religion only when we enter into dynamic personal relationship with him. The most revolutionary aspect of his ministry was that he illuminated the world not by what he said or what he did, but by coming to him, we were invited to share his life, his very life as well. A couple of years ago, I read how John Lennon, the former Beatle, could no longer walk around in public because he'd become so famous, and he became imprisoned in his own apartment, addicted to television, because that became the only portal, the only way that he could find out what was really going on in the world. Well, he particularly enjoyed watching America's best-known evangelists, persons like Pat Robertson and Billy Graham and Jim Baker and Oral Roberts. In 1972, he wrote a desperate letter to Oral Roberts, confessing his dependence on drugs and his fear of facing up to what he called the problems of life. He expressed regret that he had said several years earlier that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus, and enclosed a gift for Oral Roberts University. After quoting the line, "Money can't buy me love," from his former number one hit, he said, "It's true. The point is this, that I want happiness. I don't want to keep on with the drugs. Paul told me once, 'You made fun of me for taking drugs, but you will regret it in the end.' Explain to me what Christianity can do for me. Is it phony? Can he love me? I want out of hell." The words of John Lennon to Oral Roberts. Well, Oral Roberts wrote back to Lennon saying, "I thank God that you see this, John, and finally regret thinking any man or group could be more popular than Jesus. Jesus is the only reality. It is Jesus who said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life.' So you see, your statement that because of your hard background, you've never wanted to face reality is actually really saying that you've never wanted to face our loving Lord. What I want to say, as I tried to say in my other letter, is that Jesus, the true reality, is not hard to face. He said, 'Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.' You said, John, that you take drugs because reality frightens you. Remember that as you open your life to Jesus, he will take away all the fears and give you peace, peace that passes all understanding." Though Lennon later rejected Christianity, describing himself again as a born-again pagan, it does show us how the invitation to come to Christ with all of our burdens, with all of our pride and problems, does have a universal attraction. And when we do hear its call, when we do sense its clear summons upon our hearts, then is the time for us to respond in faith. But then we come to the second part of this invitation. And that's when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, this is a rather strange request. Because for if in the first half of it, we are enjoined simply to come to him with all of our burdens and all of our problems, and we will find rest for our souls, then in the second half, we discover that this rest involves assuming the same yoke that oxen are often outfitted with when they pull heavy loads, and that we are to take that yoke and place it upon our own shoulders. To experience this rest, we are first required to slip an ox yoke over our necks, keeping in mind that an ox yoke is a wooden horizontal bar that binds two oxen together for the purpose of pulling a cart or a plow or a stone grinding wheel. But then, and only then, will we experience the relief that we all so yearn so deeply for. And so we are confronted with a bewildering paradox here. The idea that Christ offers us rest involves strenuous exertion. It seems like a clear contradiction, doesn't it? How are we to rest and work at the same time? Jesus asks us to surrender our burdens to him, all the while expecting us to become, so to speak, a beast of burden ourselves. I think from the vantage point of human logic, it doesn't make much sense. But when you look at it and you reflect on it from the logic of God, it makes all the sense in the world. However, to understand what Christ means by this, we first have to clarify his reference to an ox yoke and just how it worked. Now, one commentator has tried to explain how an ox yoke worked this way. There was an old farmer plowing with a team of oxen. As I saw this team, I was somewhat amazed, for one was a huge ox and the other was a very small bullock, or a small ox. That ox towered over the little bullock that was sharing the work with him. I was amazed and perplexed to see a farmer trying to plow with two such unequal animals in the yoke, and I commented on the inequality to the man with whom I was riding. He stopped his car and said, "I want you to notice something. See the way those traces are hooked to the yoke? You will observe that the large ox is pulling all the weight. That little bullock is being broken into the yoke, but he is not yet actually pulling any of the weight." And my mind instinctively turned to the passage of Scripture where our Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am..." And in the normal yoking, the load is equally distributed between the two that are yoked together. But when we are yoked with Christ, we discover that he bears the load. And we who are yoked to him share in the joy and the accomplishment of the labor, but without the burden of the yoke. Now, in the ancient world, the yoke was a very powerful symbol of subjugation and submission. It was not only laid on the necks of oxen, but even prisoners of war and slaves had yokes. The Jews would speakingly refer to the yoke of the Torah, which was a reference to submitting oneself to the yoke or the authority of Jehovah and of his word. When Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," he is virtually saying the same thing. He invites us to become his pupils, his disciples, and to submit ourselves unto his lordship. And if we do, he promises that he will give us rest. With Christ always at our side to help us, our load, regardless of how heavy it might be, will suddenly become light and easy, especially since, like the big ox as opposed to the young bullock, Christ is carrying the load of it. We may bear half of it, but he bears the other half, the heavier half. And because he is gentle and humble in heart, we never have to fear that Christ might abandon us or reject us or find somebody else to have to take our place. As the younger, smaller, much weaker bullock had to learn not to fight the yoke or fight the larger ox that was situated at the end of the ox yoke, so we must become meek and lowly ourselves and learn to trust Christ, who bears the greatest responsibility and burden in our relationship. We can be assured that if we even grow weak or stumble or fall along the way, that he will be there to support us until we reach our goal. And of that, each of us can be confident. And it is that confidence in him, it is that assurance of his abiding love and care with us and for us, that serves as the basis of all our rest, our peace, and our security. But we have to keep in mind that in spite of the rest that we are promised, Jesus never once ever promised that ours would be a life of ease. The rest he offers us is never from work, but rather it's rest in work. Bearing the yoke of Christ will always involve our effort. Following will always involve risks and challenges. It was St. Paul who instructed the church at Galatia, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In other words, just as Christ shoulders us, and as he bears our burdens with his yoke, so are we now to strengthen and support others with our yokes as well. Just as he makes it possible that we never have to walk alone, we can ensure someone else that he or she never has to walk that mile alone either. To selfishly give ourselves over to someone else's cause, to help them when they stumble, to feed them when they hunger, to clothe them when they are naked, to be present in the loss of their loss of sorrow. This is what it means to offer our yokes to others whose burdens may be crushing them down. And in this way, we become a series of crutches to each other. And the church becomes a community of yoke bearers, each of us connected to and bearing one another up throughout our lives. Thus, even as Christ invited us to himself with the words, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." So now do those very same words become our invitation to others to assume our yoke, to offer them to bear their load, so that they may never be crushed entirely beneath its weight. But then we come to the final and most important part of all. If you think that by coming to Jesus and by trusting in him and submitting to his lordship that suddenly all your burdens will disappear and all your troubles will be gone, like a lot of those television preachers will try to remind you about, it ain't gonna happen. The fact is that as long as we live in this world, still awaiting the promise of heaven, we will still have to contend with some modicum of guilt and fear and loneliness and anger and insecurity in our lives. You see, it's part of the human condition, and we can't escape being human, can we? However, because we know that we are tethered to someone who loves us with an everlasting love, to one who promises that nothing will ever separate us from either his presence or his love, whatever burdens we do carry hardly seem burdensome any longer. In fact, they will prove to be quite light and even bearable. And this is the effect that love has on us, that when we love, even as we are loved, we then have the capacity to endure the worst of afflictions and the heaviest of loads that life can lay on us, and that we can do so humbly and joyfully without complaint. William Barclay was that great Scottish New Testament scholar who wrote an amazing commentary on the New Testament. And in one of his books, he writes this. He talks about a man who came upon a little boy who was carrying an even smaller boy who was lame on his back. "That's a heavy burden for you to carry," said the man. "That's not a burden," replied the little boy. "That's my wee brother." "That's not a burden. That's my wee brother." The point being that any burden which is given in love, any burden that is carried in love, is always light. My friends, this morning there are many kinds of burdens among us, whether they are burdens of declining health, or burdens of a broken relationship, or burdens of bereavement or guilt over a troubled past. Maybe there are burdens of loneliness or the oppressive burden of poverty. But we also have a surplus of yoke wielders, of burden bearers among us, so that when you joined Christ's church, you discover that you never had to carry them all by yourself, that the church is a fellowship of burden bearers who have learned themselves just how impossible it is to try to carry them by yourself. So I would ask you this morning to remember the words of the psalmist when he says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." Do not refrain from ever bringing to Christ every one of your needs, your cares, and your worries. Trust that Jesus is more than willing to impart to you his own strength. But also remember that when you choose to join this or any fellowship in which Jesus Christ is the head, we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, assumed an obligation to help bear yours and each other's burdens regardless of what they were. As St. Paul exhorted the church in Galatia, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It does not say that we are to carry them for all you. It does not say that we are to carry them all, but we are asked to stand at your side, with you, to help you shoulder them just as we would expect you to do for us. And then you may be certain that the joy and the peace and the rest that you have so desperately longed for your entire life has finally been found. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to turn our life with all of its cares and problems and worries over to you, because we know, and you understand better than anybody else. Help us to experience and exhibit the peace and joy and rest that comes when we truly learn to simply trust in you. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 824. "There is a place of quiet rest." How appropriate.
Tremendous sense of his own presence, knowing that no matter where you go, whatever happens to you, you are never alone. For he has graced you with his presence, his spirit, his word, his church, and the people of God. And with that, we have the hope that he will help us reach our destination safely. Amen.
Amen. Amen.